Let's just come together. And we're going to be meeting around the Lord's table at the end of this service. And you'll be enjoying bread, but no wine. I'll consume it all for you, don't worry. But we think and we say things sometimes without even thinking. And God prompts us to say sorry. And so that's what we're going to do now. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy. We come to God as one from whom no secrets are hidden, to ask for his forgiveness and peace. So please join me in this prayer. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. May Almighty God, who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, bring us his pardon and peace, now and forever. Amen. Today's special prayer for Lent, before we have our reading from Acts, is this. So let us pray. Eternal God, give us insight to discern your will for us, to give up what harms us, and to seek the perfection we are promised in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You can find the reading for this morning inside your notice sheet. It is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we read verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from the Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before I come to opening God's word. Lord, Spirit of truth, speak through me. Word of God, open up before us. And Father of all creation, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're looking at the book of Acts as a way of seeing how church was done all those many centuries ago, before the time of institutions, cathedrals, before the time of even having a separate place of worship, when the church was a way, a movement, that was working out how to live as God willed and declared, earnestly reflecting their love of God, the teachings of Christ, and pouring out healing and compassion with the help of the Holy Spirit. So far, we have looked at the heart of it all in week one, which was Jesus, in case you forgot. The need for disciple making is what Nigel preached to us last week. And now we are looking to get organized. So those of you that follow the Marie Kondi way of doing things and folding things into three, you'll love this sermon. It's got nothing to do with it whatsoever. Have you ever seen a one-man band playing? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? When it's done well, it is quite a feat. You know, it's like trying to pat your head and rub your tummy. I still can't do that. Can anybody do that? You can do it. Oh, did I? Oh, well, I wasn't thinking. That's why I did it. Yeah, okay. And it's very entertaining. And if you were to look up on the Oxford Dictionary, or in my case, I looked on Wikipedia, there are other places you can look, of course, of how to define what a one-man band is, then they're a single musician, aren't they? Playing more than one instrument at the same time. And it's an ensemble limited only by the mechanical capabilities and the imaginative inventiveness of its creator. And there are some very imaginative one-man bands out there. But one person has a limit to the number of instruments they can strap to their body and still be able to make a joyful sound rather than a cacophony of mess. When it gets to that point, it becomes ineffective and just noisy, doesn't it? We hear in the opening verses of chapter 6 that the church has continued to grow. So it wasn't just the day of Pentecost and that was it. It continued to grow and to blossom. More and more people are being added to their number in Jerusalem. They are attracting folk from different cultures now. There's the Hellenistic people and the Hebraic people. And that's good. Difference is good. But then the 12 are presented with a problem. The Hellenistic widows are being overlooked in the daily sharing of the food. Now, before we all get carried away and off on a tangent about various sects and waiting on tables, let's look at this passage, not in those terms, but in the terms of how the 12 leading disciples responded. What did they do when faced with a less than perfect situation that had the potential to escalate and to cause division and dissension? Well, first of all, they listened. And then they thought about what they'd heard and made choices. They had a conundrum. A conundrum that even today the church still wrestles with. Do we go for quality or do we go for quantity? The quantity of additions to the church was affecting the quality of their fellowship. People were getting overlooked and missed out. And I know from the number of people who I do not get to see regularly on a pastoral visit due to time spent on other things, that this is an area of concern that we currently face as a church. And if we do not learn from what God has given us in his word, we could end up ourselves with a similar complaint. So let's see what and how we should do things as we try to weigh up the merits of putting our resources into one basket or another. For just like the early church, we too are called to teach, to pray, to pastor, and to serve. Not just one another, but everyone beyond these walls. So how do we sidestep this issue that they were facing before it takes root and causes dissension? Do we stop teaching and praying so much? Or do we stop going out and seeking to share the good news with more and more people? Should we just concentrate on just serving the people we already have? Would that be better? Now, for the early church, who are looking at 3,000 plus people now in this short space of time, that would be a solution that would seem quite sensible. After all, they had so many new disciples, all of whom needed nurturing and pastoring. And in this time that they were in, there were widows who had no rights to anything, really. There was a marginalised group who needed their help. So in the famous words of Winnie the Pooh, what to do? What to do? In our passage, the 12, that's their leadership team, had a problem. They could have chosen to ignore it, but instead, look what they do. They face it. It's interesting to note that when they were presented with this problem, they didn't take the criticism personally. They could quite easily have got defensive and referred back to the time when they excelled at waiting on tables, when they fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Sometimes we overact to criticism, and we don't test its validity before responding, and therefore we compound our problem. The 12 did not quit seeking quantity just because there was some question about the quality of their fellowship. They were concerned with both. We already know that we are called to love God and love people. But what this passage is teaching us is to look at that bigger picture calling for all of us and see the calling within the calling. For as one body, there is, as we know, many parts. And they do not fit together randomly or without design. There is purpose to each and every one, and each and every one is equally valid and needed. The 12 had worked out what their primary calling was at that time, and it was to teach and to pray. And it required time and took up all their energy. But they didn't want to neglect the people who had come to know the Lord and needed nurturing in practical ways. The conundrum was that they weren't allowed and could not disobey God's call within the call on their lives. But they didn't get upset or defensive or hyper-reactive. They listened. They thought about it and they came up with a plan and they shared it. They sought agreement from those who brought the issue to them, and they faced the problem and they gathered together. Simply put, they divided the responsibilities and enlisted sufficient personnel to carry out those responsibilities. For their situation, they decided that they needed 7 people to serve the tables and care for the widows. That was their calling and concern that wasn't being met. Seven who were especially equipped to carry out this ministry in a loving and skillful way. And then the 12 could return to teaching the word and praying, concentrating on the specific task they had been called into, and letting go and letting others take on the roles that were not being fulfilled adequately, because the leadership had just been stretched too thin. What's happening here is the first example of the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ being exercised and utilized in the most productive and efficient way. They're getting organized. They're getting sorted. The church is most healthy and productive when each part of the body is carrying out its proper function. When people come to me and say, oh, I think I'd like to try this, or I'd like to have a go at that, the first thing we do is we talk about why. Is it because you feel guilty? Or is it because you feel God's calling you into it? And if you're doing it because no one else will step into the gap, and that is the only reason, and God's not played any part in this conversation at all, my answer will be no. The gap has to remain. Because amongst us, one is being called into that gap, and we mustn't stop them from filling it. The work of the New Testament church is not a one-man show. It's a team. So in a nutshell, this early church got themselves organized. They chose not to compromise quality over quantity. Instead, they used their God-given gifts of prayer and teaching to work out how to share out the load. When we get organized then, the apostles teach us, those 12 teach us, that it's imperative to seek out those who have the skills that our mission needs. And this does not fall on the 12's shoulders alone. Look at your reading. It says they gather all the people of God together, the disciples. And they say, look amongst yourselves. For their problem, they had chosen and decided that they needed 7 people to sort it out. I wonder how many people we need to choose to pastor and serve those God has given us to care for. Because we've been called as a church here to serve the isolated and the lonely. We know that. We've spent 18 months praying and discerning it. We also know we've been called to serve the local families and those who are seeking God's kingdom. The 12 did give the disciples some parameters, though. It wasn't just a blind, you know, recruitment process of anybody will do. They said, go out and think about this. And I think we should do, too. We should reflect on this as we're looking to get ourselves organized so that we can continue to grow and flourish. The parameters were, if you look at verses 3 and 6, to be full of faith, spirit-filled, and wise. Good skills for those who are to be shepherds and pastors of the flock, serving and organizing the disciples so everyone's physical needs are met. As a community, they agree with what the leadership have told them. And enthused, they go and find amongst themselves their Christian community 7. And then the 12 give them the authority to exercise their ministry, confident that those chosen are in the right relationship with the Lord, have the integrity and the willingness to stand up for what is right instead of what is convenient or popular. A group who were called in our passage, the diaconia. a word that was later to become known as the deacons of the church. It means to serve. Their gifts were activated by the Holy Spirit and then utilised, therefore solving the presented problem. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 5 to 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. We are moving away from the culture that sees one person or one small group of people doing it all and going back to a culture that recognises that some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and some are teachers. It's a team approach, a collaborative approach that strengthens and holds up one another in the one body, so all may be directed by its head, Christ. This approach, as first seen here in Acts 6, means that we, as God's people, will begin to move according to the will of the Father, as discerned through the Spirit, unified and grace-filled, serving all, whilst pointing to the one to whom we have faith in, Jesus Christ. The writer of Ecclesiastes declared, two are better than one. That is not the Spice Girls' ownership, okay? They didn't come up with that one. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift them up. We don't do things in isolation. When the early church got organised, it released a new wave of growth. It did not lead to them becoming static and stable, a formula that over time does lead to decline and decay. As one commentator said, the history of missions is quite clear about this. Christianity is at its very best when it is on the more chaotic fringes. It's when the church settles down and moves away from the edge of chaos that things go awry. We are in this first world, because we are first world people, we are adaptively challenged, okay? We have institutions and structures aplenty, but the early church shows us that getting organised does not mean being restricted, being put in straitjackets of rules and regulations, but instead it is an opportunity to come up with creative solutions to the challenges and the opportunities that stepping into the work of the kingdom can throw up. So we won't be beaten by things like the coronavirus. We will find creative ways to minister to the isolated and the lonely, to those who are struggling and fearful, just as we have been doing for the last 18 months, for various different things and in different ways. So to end, we need to take on board how the apostles responded to a presenting problem, because each year there's an or each month or each week there's always a new presenting problem. How are we going to rise to that challenge as a church? They had something highlighted. Their organizational systems had a flaw in it. We've got flaws in us. We need to seek to emulate that culture which enabled open dialogue. So I was so pleased when Stefania felt comfortable to stand up and share, because we have open dialogue in this church. But we also need space to think creatively, a willingness to be flexible, and a heart that is obedient when called into service for the love of God and his people. We need to follow up on that call. When we can do that, then the distribution of those royal gifts, which activate as we exercise these ministries, don't become a substitute for the Messiah's presence, but the mood of his being present amongst us and in us. Then we would turn from just being a one-man band into being an orchestra. Amen.